Morning, Matthew chapter number 21 is where we're going to go. Matthew chapter number 21. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up, and our ushers got Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Matthew chapter number 21. Our children's church is going to be heading out the side door. That's where we're going to look today. Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. We have the record, Matthew's record of what we call today Palm Sunday. That is the day that Jesus would come into Jerusalem and they would cry out that he is their king. And this is the day, the Sunday right before Easter, and that's when this took place the first time. And so we have the record here, Matthew chapter number 21. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here, Matthew chapter number 21? And we want to look in verse number 6 down through verse number 11 here, in this record that Matthew gives us. Matthew 21 in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on their robes, and they set him thereupon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help in the message today, Lord, as we look at the Father, the fact that Jesus Christ came, Father, to be our Savior. That was his purpose. That's what he was seeking to do. And Lord, help us to see it here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. The Sunday before the resurrection of Jesus Christ was called Palm Sunday. It was called that because as Jesus comes riding into the city of Jerusalem there, he comes riding on a donkey. And the Bible says that they strawed or that they threw branches from trees in the way. We find from Luke's gospel, this is palm branches of which are going to be thrown out. And hence we call it Palm Sunday as they're going to put those before the Lord as he carries or is carried by that donkey down the main street, Jerusalem, if you will. But as he comes down, according to verse number 9, the crowds are crying out. And look at what the crowds are crying out here in verse number 9. They're saying, just start at the beginning, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They are crying these things out before the Lord Jesus as he comes. They're accepting him and proclaiming him to be their king, the king of the Jews. And yet, really, to be honest with you, they have no idea what they're doing. They're crying that out. They're encouraging as they're crying those things out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But they're the same group of people that just a few days later are going to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus is not riding into Jerusalem here for a coronation. He's riding in for a crucifixion. Nothing is going to take Jesus by surprise, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. And can I tell you this? He's right on schedule. He's right on schedule of what things are going to be. And as the people are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," or "Hosanna in the highest," here, they don't realize really what they're saying, because the word "Hosanna" actually means "save now" or "save us." They're crying out, "Hey, would this person, the Son of David, would Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, would this person, would he save us?" And they're thinking in their minds, and they have in their minds, "Hey, throw off the Roman rule, be our king so that we don't have to listen to Herod and we don't have to listen to Caesar any longer. Let's have our own king." And yet what they totally miss, what they don't understand, is that Jesus didn't come to throw off Roman rule. He came to throw off sin's rule. the rule of sin that is over all people. He's the deliverer. He is the one who came to save, but he didn't come to save from Rome. He came to save from sin and its penalty. And he wants to do that, and he's planning to do that. And if you will, he would do that. But the way that Jesus would do that would certainly not be in their purview, would not be in their expectations, would not be in the way that these people are looking for or expecting. Jesus knows that he has to go to the cross to save them. To save them from their sins. Oh, they're looking for the king to reign. And he says, boy, I'm going to come back. And you can read the end of the story in Revelation chapter number 19. And you find Jesus comes back. And Jesus comes back as King of Kings. But this time, he didn't come to save them from a Roman rule or a political king that way. He came to save them from their sins. And the only way that that could happen is if he went to the cross, if he went to Calvary, and if you will, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. I mean, that's the only thing that could take care of that. That's the only thing that could bring their salvation, a home in heaven. It cannot be attained in any other way than through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, it would be necessary, it was necessary that Jesus died on the cross to be able to have salvation, to be able to give salvation to all men. He could never be a savior through a powerful military. He could never be a savior through a peace treaty of which he would broker. The only way he could be our savior is by shedding his blood for us on the cross of Calvary so that we could have the forgiveness of sins, so that we could have a home in heaven. Now, all of that was going on, and Jesus knows all about these things that are going to happen. But if you will, God has been trying or had been trying for hundreds of years in the Old Testament time to show his people that they needed a blood sacrifice to save them from their sins. But the problem is that they didn't often realize it. They didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. And I want to show us here this morning how Jesus is going to be the Savior to save us from our sins and what God was showing his people back in the Old Testament times. And I want to look at four sacrifices that are mentioned, that are shown to us in the Old Testament. Four specific sacrifices that bring out exactly what Jesus would do to save us from our sins. I want you to look at it. Go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 4. The very first book in your Bible, in Genesis chapter number 4. And we find it, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, it's on page 10, right in the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter number 4. And we see the first sacrifice that I want to call your attention to here this morning. And I'm just going to call it the required sacrifice. The required sacrifice. Here in Genesis chapter number 4, we have this record of a sacrifice, an offering that is brought by Cain and Abel. Maybe if you've been in church at all, you've probably heard about Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And it seems that while we don't have it explicitly stated here in the text, it seems that God has told Cain and Abel that it is time to bring an offering. It's time to bring an offering before the Lord, a sacrifice before the Lord. And look at verse number 3 in Genesis chapter number 4. The Bible says here, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And so we find here about this man Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and he, the Bible says, brings an offering before the Lord, and the Bible tells us that he brought the fruit of the ground. He brought that which would be grown. Maybe he brought peppers. I don't know. I like peppers. And so green peppers and red peppers and jalapeno peppers and poblano pepper. I like all of those peppers things there. And maybe he brought peppers. I don't know if he did. Maybe he brought bananas. I don't know if he brought bananas. The Bible doesn't say. It just says fruit of the ground. But I don't know about you. I'm thinking that whatever Cain brought, he brought the nicest that he had. I just assumed that. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but if you're bringing an offering before God, wouldn't you bring the nicest that you have? Do you think he's bringing that pepper that the bugs have gotten into and eaten half of it out? Well, I don't think he's bringing that kind of pepper. Do you think he's bringing the watermelon that seemed to get left over from all the nourishment of the vine and just kind of just this little watermelon rather than the big juicy ones there? No, I don't think he did that. I believe that he was bringing the best that he had, and he's going to offer it now before the Lord. But look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 tells us about his brother and his offering. Verse number 4 says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." So Abel brings an offering, and the Bible tells us he brings of his flock. He brings a lamb of the flock of lambs of which he has. And that is Abel's offering. He doesn't go to the garden to find something. He goes out into the fields where the animals are grazing there, and that's where he finds this sheep that he's going to kill and sacrifice before the Lord. Now, notice what verse 4 goes on to tell us. Verse 4 says this, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." That is, as Abel brings that lamb, as Abel brings that one, the firstling from the flock there, the Bible says that God honored or God respected his offering. That is, God accepted it. That's a good offering. That's a right offering that Abel was bringing. But look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell." So as Cain brings the fruit of the ground, whatever he brought, whatever niceties that had grown there, and he puts it on that offering or puts it on that way to sacrifice the Lord, God says, "No, no, no. I don't have respect. I don't honor that sacrifice. I don't accept that sacrifice. That sacrifice doesn't pass. That sacrifice is not good, is not okay with me." And God doesn't like that. And Cain, the Bible says at the end of verse number 5, gets pretty upset at that. "Man, why don't you take my offering? Why don't you take my sacrifice? Boy, you don't understand all the work that I put into to be able to have those fruits and those vegetables that I brought. You don't understand the time that I had to put and the effort and all those things. Boy, why didn't you like my offering? Why did you take Abel's and not mine?" He's upset. The Bible says in verse number 6, "The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why hast thou countenance fallen? Why are you so upset, Cain? What's the problem?" Now look at verse number 7, and here's what I want you to see. He says this, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" If you realize this, or do you realize this, that God was telling Cain, if you do well, now what's well? If you bring the right sacrifice, if you bring the right offering, then he says, here, won't you be accepted? The problem was not, did Cain bring half-eaten fruit that the bugs had got into? The problem was not, hey, did Cain, did you not bring this in earnest? That is, you wanted to bring your best. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that there was no blood in his sacrifice. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's was not? Because Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. That was the difference between them. Cain's was a bloodless sacrifice. And God is trying to teach Cain, and if you will, by extension to us and the Old Testament people specifically here, that hey, the only way that the sacrifice would be accepted is if it was a blood sacrifice. That's the only way to have your sacrifice accepted before God. In Genesis chapter number 3, there was another sacrifice. It's not called a sacrifice, but really, we see it go on here. In Genesis chapter number 3, maybe just a page back from where you are, we find here that Adam and Eve are put into the Garden of Eden. And here in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are given really just one commandment. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree that's in the middle of the Garden of Eden there. And yet we know, what did they do? Well, they ate of it. Look at verse number 6, Genesis chapter number 3. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What did they do? They did exactly what God said don't do. Does that remind you of anybody else? Like everybody you know? We've all done that which is wrong. Adam and Eve started it, and since then, everybody else has continued it. I mean, that's what we've done. So verse number 6, we see that they've sinned. Verse number 7, look what the Bible says. "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So here it is. Boy, they realize, hey, we don't have any clothes on. God created them perfect. God created them with right minds. God created them in holiness that way, an unconfirmed holiness, but a holiness nonetheless. And yet now after they had sinned, what do we have? Well, we have this idea that they're saying, oh man, we've got to cover ourselves. And so verse 7 says they go to the fig tree and they pull some fig leaves off. And they sew those leaves together, and they make themselves some sort of clothing, aprons, the Bible calls it here. And they put that on. They want to have a covering for themselves. Verses go on, and God pronounces some curses on man and curses on the ground and curses on the devil and those things that are going to take place there. But I want you to see what happens. If you will, drop down to verse number 21, Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 21, where the Bible says this: "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make," now here's, I want you to see this, "coats of skins and clothe them." That is, as God looks at Adam and Eve and those fig leaves, he says, that won't do. That's not right. That's not acceptable. God says, we're gonna make you some new coats. We're gonna make you some coats of skins. Now, just understand, it wasn't that God was saying, you're not fashionable. You know, these fig leaves, that's not the times. No, we're not in fig leaf times. Boy, we're upscale from that. Boy, we're going to have a nice mink coat for you or something. No, that's not what God was doing here. God was saying, your fig leaves aprons are not acceptable because they don't have blood. See, here it is. What's the covering for their sin? Blood. It had to be blood. So what does he do? He takes an animal. We don't know what animal. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he takes the skin of an animal. If you're going to take the skin of an animal off, you're going to kill that animal. So God kills an animal because man sinned, because man did that which is wrong. An animal now dies, and he takes the coat of that animal and puts it on Adam and Eve. He covers them. What is God showing through Adam and Eve? And what is God showing through Cain and Abel here? Here it is. The only thing that is acceptable before God is a blood sacrifice before God. He was saying that. So we see, first of all, that God was showing the necessity of a blood sacrifice here in the Old Testament. I want you to notice the second thing. Look at another sacrifice that takes place. Go to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. Four sacrifices I want to call your attention to this morning, and then we're going to make application, or we're going to get understanding from these sacrifices. Genesis chapter number 22, look at this sacrifice. Now it is the days of Abraham. And Abraham is told by God to bring a sacrifice before the Lord. Look in Genesis chapter number 22, page 32. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a page number. Page 32, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. But verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now understand, God's not tempting him to do wrong. He's testing him. That's what's happening here as God, as the Bible says, he's tempting Abraham. And he says unto Abraham, he said unto Abraham, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." Verse 2, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." God says, if you will, the unthinkable. God tells Abraham, "Abraham, I want to take your son. I want you to take your son, the one that you love, the one that was promised, the one that came in your old age, The one that you thought would never be able to happen. I want you to take that son, and God says, I want you to take him into the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me on the very place, on the mountain that I show you. I don't know if you're a parent here, can you imagine what Abraham is going through? Can you imagine that God would tell him to sacrifice his own son here? But we find in verse number 3 where the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. And you read the next few verses and you find Abraham is setting out to do exactly what God said to do. Boy, I think I might linger. I think I might be checking with God about this. And boy, I don't know, you know, this doesn't seem to make sense. And I think I might put up a little bit of fight. But Abraham doesn't do any of that. Abraham rises up early in the morning and he gets right to what God told him to do. Now, look what happens in verse number 10. In verse number 10, we have that he has taken his son with him. He's bound his son. He's placed his son on the altar that he has built there on the mountain of which God showed him. And verse number 10 says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That is, he's raising that knife. He's about to plunge it into his son. He's about to take the life of his son. He's about to shed the very blood of his own son because of the command of God, because of what God has said. Look what verse number 11 says. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Abraham, I knew you were going to sacrifice. I knew you were about to take that knife and plunge it into your son. And boy, Abraham, stop. Boy, I think Abraham was certainly relieved when that happened. There's no doubt about that. But if you will, a sacrifice still had to be given. God called Abraham there to that place to bring a sacrifice. Look what the next verse tells us. Verse number 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. What does Abraham find? Abraham finds a ram. This ram, the Bible tells us, is caught in the thicket by its horns. He doesn't have a ripped up coat or anything like that. He hasn't he's not harmed by that. If you could free him from his horns that way or free him from the thicket, he would go off on his merry way. But Abraham goes there and takes that ram, picks that ram up and ties it up, brings it over to the altar. And Abraham will slay that ram instead of his son, giving that as an offering unto the Lord. Can I just tell you there? Abraham found himself a substitutionary sacrifice. A substitution that is, rather than his own son being have to sacrificed on that mountain, he could sacrifice this animal and it would be that substitution so his own son doesn't have to die. There's a third sacrifice that I want to call your attention to, and that is what I'm going to call the redeeming sacrifice. Turn over to Exodus chapter number 11. In your Bibles, Exodus chapter number 11. And you ought to find it on page 83 if you have one of the Bibles left that we've handed out to you. In Exodus chapter number 11, God is going to, here in Exodus chapter number 11 and really Exodus chapter number 12, he's going to demand the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And at this time, the Jews are living in Egypt. God is about to free them from Egyptian bondage. But right now, they're living in Egypt. And he's promised to the Jews that he would indeed deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. But it's going to take one last plague. He's already sent 9 plagues to the land of Egypt. And Egypt, although they've suffered greatly because of those plagues, Pharaoh has not let the people of Israel go. He's refused to do that. And now God says, well, I'm going to send one more plague. And after I send this final plague, Pharaoh will indeed let the people go. Look what happens in verse number 1, Exodus chapter number 11. The Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Now, I want you to see, look what happens in verse number 5, or look what Moses says in verse number 4. "And Moses said," now here's what Moses is going to say, "thus saith the Lord." He's speaking to the children of Israel. "Thus saith the Lord." God is going to tell us something. You need to perk up. You need to listen up what God is going to say. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." God says, "I'm going to kill on this night, about midnight, as my angel goes through, I'm going to kill all the firstborn of the land of Egypt." God has pronounced, if you will, a death sentence on all of the firstborn. But he says here that it's not going to happen to the Jews. And the reason it's not going to happen to the Jews is because he tells the Jews what they need to do so that it won't happen. Look in Exodus chapter number 12 and look at verse number 3. Where it says here, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." All right, so on the 10th day of the month, by the way, this is the month Nisan, just so you understand that. On the 10th day of the month, that they are going to take a lamb, and they're supposed to take it for the people of their house, the Bible says here. And verse number 4, "If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb." So if you've got just a few people in your house, hey, join up with another house, and everybody in that house will be safe because of what I'm telling you to do here. So they get the lamb on the 10th day of the month. Look at verse number 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, this is interesting, just as we're going. It's kind of a sidelight to the message here this morning. But on the 10th day, they were supposed to get this lamb. They were supposed to kill this lamb, the Bible says, on the 14th day of Nisan. And so for 4 days, they would watch the lamb. If you would, and you can think about what Palm Sunday is all about. When Palm Sunday, that Jesus comes into riding on that donkey unto Jerusalem. And if you will, Jesus comes in riding in Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan. He's watched for 4 days. And then if you will, they crucify him on the cross. Jesus is the Passover lamb that is being talked about here in this chapter. But anyways, look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 tells us, what do we do with this lamb when we kill the lamb? Verse 7 says this, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat." That is, they kill this lamb that they have chosen, that they've watched for 4 days. They catch the blood, the Bible says, and then they're going to take the blood and they're going to go over to the doorpost of their house and they're going to put blood on each doorpost and they're going to put it on the top there of the doorpost, just like God says to do. And that's what they're going to carry out here because of that. Now, look what happens, or just understand what happens. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 here in the text, it says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So what's he going to do? He's going to kill all the firstborn, just like he said he would. But look at verse number 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." That is, the Passover lamb, he comes through the land of Egypt that night, and wherever he comes to a door, and he sees the blood on the doorpost, and he sees the blood upon the top of the doorpost, the Bible says he passes over that house, and no death
comes to that house. But boy, he goes to every house through Egypt there. And he finds no blood on the doorpost there. And as he finds no blood on the doorpost, the Bible says that angel will go into that house. And the firstborn of that house will die. And the firstborn, of the beasts of that house will die. Because here, God has required it. But the blood kept them from seeing death in their house. But I want you to see a little bit later here in chapter number 13. Go to chapter number 13 and look at verse number 14. Chapter number 13 and verse number 14, it says this, "And it shall be, when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage." Now, just understand, we've skipped several verses for time's sake here, but what God has done, he's instituted this memorial of the Passover night. And they're supposed to kill a lamb just like they did that first night. And they're supposed to eat certain foods that way. And they're supposed to have things done a certain way. And God knows, and he says this, hey, when your son asks you, why do we do this? Why do we go through this ritual every year? Because God's commanding that they do it every year. But why do we do it? And here it is. You're supposed to tell him, this marks the time that God brought us out of the land of Egypt. That God, by his mighty power, preserved us. And we didn't have any death to take place in our houses. But the land of Egypt did. And because of that, Pharaoh's going to say, get out of the land. And God shows himself powerful. But notice the next verse, verse number 15. As they're telling their son this, he's saying here, it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that open the matrix. This is just open the womb, the children that are born being males. But now look at this. But all the firstborn of my children, I redeem. God redeemed the firstborn. Literally, the idea of redeem is bought them. Can I just tell you this? They were bought by the blood of the Lamb. That's why the firstborn didn't die. Because they were bought by the Lord. They were purchased. And they have, hey, this is the redeeming lamb, known as the Passover lamb. There's a fourth sacrifice I want to call your attention to here this morning. We find it in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 16. Page 148, Leviticus chapter number 16. In Leviticus chapter number 16, and look at verse number 15. This is a special day on the calendar of the Jews. We call it the Day of Atonement. Here on the Day of Atonement, which would still be celebrated and practiced by Orthodox Jews here today. But here in the Day of Atonement, I want you to notice what's going on. God tells the children of Israel to choose two goats. And he takes these goats and he brings them into the camp and he's going to do something with them. The first goat that I want to call your attention to is known as the Lord's goat. Look at verse number 15 in Numbers. I'm in Numbers. Let me get over here to Leviticus. Get in the right book and I'll be able to say the verses better that way. All right, Leviticus chapter number 16. Look at verse number 15 where the Bible says here, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering." This is the Lord's goat. That is for the people, "and bring his blood within the veil, and do with it with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." The children of Israel will now sacrifice this goat, and by what they're doing, they take this goat, they touch the blood, they go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, the very presence of God is. And they go in there, they dip their fingers in the blood, and they begin to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Now, why are they doing it? You would look at that and you'd say, oh, gross!
Why? Why would they do that? Why would God command them to do something crazy like that? God was showing them that if you want to have a relationship with me, it only comes through the blood. See, this goat, the Lord's goat, is representing of sin. And sin is a problem. What happens to happen? Well, hey, we got to do something about sin. And the blood now is shown to be, hey, something died so that we could have a relationship with God. And boy, they're bringing the blood to show that. Now, we've got to also look at verse number 21, and we see what's called the scapegoat. Look at verse number 21. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. What do they do with the second goat? The second goat, the scapegoat. The Bible says that Aaron, the high priest, would put his hands on the head of that scapegoat that way, and by picture, transfer the sins of the people to this goat. And then the fit man would take this goat, and he would lead this goat all the way out of Israel. He would lead it into the wilderness. And can I just tell you, that goat would never, ever, ever be found again. What was it representing? What did God do with our sins? He took them all away. And God was showing his people through this sacrifice, Day of Atonement, through two goats, because the picture was so great. Hey, here it is. You want to have a relationship with me? Something's got to be done about sin. And a blood sacrifice has to be given. And that's how you can have a relationship again with God. But can I just tell you, when you bring that relationship, what does God do with our sins? He takes them all away. Never to be found from again. Now, I bring those four sacrifices to your recall, your remembrance, because as the people are crying out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna! Hosanna is he that comes. They're excited. They're asking, save us now! Jesus is, because he's the fulfillment of all four of those sacrifices. Jesus did what God was trying to show the people of the Old Testament. This is what I'm going to do to save you. And they missed it. Look at the person of Jesus. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 7, page 1297. Page 1297. 1297 in Hebrews chapter number 7. And we find what the Bible says here about the person of Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 26. Page 1297, the Bible says this in verse number 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse number 27. Who needeth not daily, as though as high priest, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Who was Jesus? He was the sacrifice for our sins. That's who this Jesus was. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And what all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament were trying to show the people of God then, Jesus is the fulfillment. When we think about the blood of Jesus and on the cross, never, can I just tell you, never think it's no big deal. Never think it's oh-hum. Never think, oh, I heard this before. My friend, it is the best thing that could ever take place for you. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a lost sinner. You are incapable of meeting God. You are incapable of having heaven as your home. If the blood of Jesus Christ is what you needed. You needed the cross. Now let me just tell you, let me just show you quickly here that Jesus was all for these sacrifices. Number one, look in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And look at verse number 22, just a page or two over from where you are. Hebrews chapter number 9, and look at verse number 22, where the Bible says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That is, God says, hey, there must be a blood sacrifice. It's got to be there. It wasn't that only any old sacrifice would do. You couldn't just go to the field and pick some peppers. You couldn't just pick some bananas off the tree, and you couldn't just grow some nice onions, and you couldn't just lay those on the altar before God. No, no, no. God required a blood sacrifice. Oh, no, no. The fig leaves wouldn't do. And you can try your best, and you can put your best effort forward and try to be able to have things taken care of. And you can say, boy, I'm going to be a good person. And you could say, hey, I'm going to get baptized. And you say, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray every day. And you could try all of the things of which you try to accomplish, just like what Cain brought, and what he tried to accomplish. And can I just tell you, hey, there's no blood when you come to church. There's no blood when you got baptized. There's no blood when you were reading your Bible. There was no blood when you prayed. There was no blood when you were doing those good works. There was no blood. There had to be a blood sacrifice. And can I just tell you, Jesus was the blood sacrifice. Amen. He was. He was the necessary sacrifice. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It's impossible to please a holy God by anything that we'd ever do. God demands blood. Jesus shed his blood for us. Can I tell you, number two, Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice. He was the substitutionary sacrifice. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look at verse number 24, page 1313. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 24. We find it on page 1313. And the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 24. Who his own self, this is talking about the person of Jesus Christ, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Can I just tell you this? That all of us, because of sin, were destined to spend an eternity in hell. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23 that the wages of sin is death. That's where all of us deserve. That's where all of us deserve to spend an eternity in hell, dying not just physically, but if you will, a much greater penalty, dying spiritually and being separated from God for all of eternity. And we all owe that because we're all that which is sin. We're all that which is done wrong. We are dead in our sins, as the Bible says here. But can I just tell you, here it is. Here it is. We can live, the Bible says, unto righteousness because of what? Because of the stripes of Jesus were healed. Because of the stripes that Jesus took on the cross of Calvary. Because of the blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Hey, can I just tell you, Jesus shed his blood. Jesus died. Why? Because he was dying in our place. He was dying in my place and your place. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what it was all about. He knew that we deserved to die. So he died for us. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 18, just the next page over. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Hey, just key in on that phrase, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and I. What was he? He was our substitution. Just as Abraham could be thrilled to look over to the side and see a ram caught in the thicket, he could just grab that hold of that lamb and say, I'd whole lot rather have this one sacrifice than my son sacrifice. And if you will, here it is. Jesus said, I'd whole lot rather be the sacrifice than let the people be the sacrifice. I'll be their sacrifice for sin. And Jesus was. Amen. I'll just tell you what. Praise the Lord. He offered his blood for us. Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth, or God showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're going to look at that verse in just a moment, not right now. But notice the third idea. Not only was Jesus the necessary sacrifice, not only was Jesus the substitutionary sacrifice, but can I just tell you, Jesus is the redeeming sacrifice. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, right here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, "For as much as ye know,
Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. That is, you weren't bought. You weren't redeemed by money. You weren't bought. You weren't redeemed by anything you did or anything else somebody else did other than the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 19. But here's what we were redeemed with. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Can I just tell you, Jesus bought us with his blood. He shed his blood to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. No longer were we destined to find the destruction of sin and find our eternal penalty in hell. Now, because of Jesus and because of what Jesus did, what did he do? He grabbed a hold of us. He redeemed us. He bought us and he set us on a sure foundation, never to be able to be reckoned that way again. And now we have we're free in the person of Jesus Christ because he redeemed us. What a wonderful thing. But then look at the last idea. He reconciled us. Look in Romans chapter number 5. I told you we'd look at that verse. And we come back to Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. 1197 in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. And let's start in verse number 8. We just quoted a minute ago, but here it is here in our text, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through the person of Jesus Christ. We won't face the wrath of God. But notice verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, why were we enemies? Because we're sinners. God can't dwell with sin. God can't have sin in his holy heaven. And so, hey, we were enemies of God. We were at odds with God. For if when we were enemies, the Bible said, now look at this, we were reconciled to God. How were we reconciled? By the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. Because, just can I tell you this? He's not dead any longer. He's alive today. We should be reconciled. Hey, if you thought you were reconciled by his death, guess what? Woohoo! He's not dead. He's alive. You think you had reconciliation because of his death? You got it more so because of his life. That's what the Bible's saying here. Look at verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That word atonement means a restoration. It means that reconciliation. That is, we can be now with God. Why can we be with God? Because the blood of Jesus was shed. He reconciled us by his blood on the cross of Calvary. No longer are we enemies of God. No longer are we having a problem with God that way. And look at Ephesians chapter number 1. I got to go there real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, page 1250. And Ephesians chapter number 1 brings out this idea of redemption. We have this redemption in the person of Jesus Christ. Look here, page 1250 in Ephesians chapter number 1. The Bible says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now I want you to see the next phrase. The forgiveness of sins. Just as they took that scapegoat, they let it out of the place of Israel, let it out of Jerusalem, and they took it away into the wilderness, never to be found again. Can I just tell you, because of the blood of Jesus, you know what happened to our sins? Taken away, never to be charged against us again. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I'm just telling you, hey, praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ, because without it, we didn't have any of these things. God was trying to tell his people in the Old Testament, hey, I'm going to send the deliverer. I'm going to send the one who'll save you. And they claim there in Matthew chapter 21, Hosanna to the highest. He's here. Save us. And they're looking to Rome. Can I just tell you, they had a whole lot bigger problem that they didn't even realize. And Jesus came to save them from their sins. And he's taking to save us from our sins. That's what he did. That's what he was all about. That was his purpose. That's why he came. That's what he was doing for the people of Israel. Look back in Romans chapter number 4. I've got to show you a couple more things. We're done. Romans chapter number 4. I'm sorry, Romans chapter number 5, right where we were. Romans chapter number 5. You'll find it on page 1197, Romans chapter 5. I should have told you, hold your place. I'm sorry. But look at verse number 1 in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says there, therefore being justified. Now here, I want you to see this. Being justified by faith. How does the blood of Jesus Christ get applied to us? That Passover lamb, they were told to take the blood of that lamb. They were told to put it on the doorposts. They could have just said, that's dumb. I don't want to mess up my doorpost that way. Boy, doesn't God know that I just painted it? Boy, it's a nice paint color and everything. I'm playing, okay? I don't know that they said that, okay? But they could have had all kinds of reasons why I'm not going to do this. That you think a little bit of blood around my doorpost is going to save my firstborn? How is that going to do anything? They may have. According to what the Bible says, they didn't. But they may have said, that's dumb. I'm not going to put blood on my doorpost. All of Egypt didn't put blood on the doorpost. And all of Egypt had the firstborn die. But Israel, who believed, put their faith in what God said, applied the blood to the doorposts that were there. No death came. Can I tell you, the way that we apply the blood of Jesus Christ is by faith. The Bible says in this passage, we're justified. We're declared with righteous. We're declared without sin. Why? Because here it is, he redeemed us. Because here it is, he reconciled us. Because here it is, he became the substitution for us. Because here it is, he was the necessary sacrifice for us. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And you can be justified. How do you get justified? Believe on the person of Jesus. That he did what you needed. Your faith. Put your faith on him. Look in Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse number 5. Romans 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, but to him that worketh not, but here it is, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Here's the clincher. His faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, pastor, I come to church every week. Pastor, I get baptized, or I got baptized. Pastor, I read my Bible every day. Pastor, I'm good to my neighbors. Boy, they think I'm the best neighbor in the neighborhood. Pastor, I do good people. I could do good things to people. Can I just tell you, I'm glad for all that. We need more people to do more good things, but it won't earn you 5 seconds in heaven. The Bible says where our faith is counted for righteousness. Faith in what? The blood of Jesus. Look at one more verse, Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, just a page back. Romans chapter number 3, look at verse number 25. Romans 3 and verse number 25, the Bible says this, whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus, Jesus has been set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction to God. That's what he is. God's made Jesus to be a satisfaction, a propitiation. Now look at this, through faith in his blood. How is he your satisfaction? How does God look at you? Does God look at you and say, boy, you still don't have righteousness. You still aren't justified. You still haven't been reconciled because you haven't believed on the person of Jesus Christ. You haven't put faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. My friend, when you put your faith on Jesus, God sees it. I can't see it, but God can see it. And he gives you the very righteousness of God. He calls you righteous. He declares you, the Bible word is, saved. Not saved from Rome, not saved from Iran or North Korea or Russia. You're saved from your sin. And can I just tell you, the worst that anybody in Russia can do is kill you. The worst in Iran anybody could do is kill you. The worst that North Korea could do is send over a bomb and kill you. But my friend, sin will destroy you for all of eternity. But there's a way of escape. It's in the blood of Jesus. Put your trust on him. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what